The reading is from Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. We're reading from the New American Standard Version. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, "Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there."
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a real good afternoon. This morning, we talked about some things that are dangers to the church. If you weren't here, we talked about atheism. We were talking, of course, about practical atheism. But we talked about different things that can endanger the soul. And those things that we talked about, the reason that they are dangers to the church is because they can cause us to backslide. And the truth is, that has always been a problem with the people of God. God's people, sadly, have always backslidden. And we just heard for us a passage that called out the Israelites. And they certainly were guilty of this over and over again. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 3. At verse 8 it says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but wept and but went and played the harlot also." There's also, if you looked in your Bible at verse 6, there's another reference to backsliding Israel. And you kind of notice that they did this so often that God sort of used this almost as a title for them, backsliding Israel. Sometimes he would say simply backsliding children. But they did that repeatedly. In verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter, it says, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Then in verse 14 of the same chapter, once again, it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." And then again at verse 22, it says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." Now, there's a couple of different things that come to my mind when I think about those quotes and other quotes that refer to backsliding Israel. Number one, we serve a very merciful God. You see in these verses, some of these verses, how that God simply wanted Israel to return. He pled with them through the prophets most of the time. He pled with them simply to come back to him, to turn away from their idolatry, to turn away from their sinning ways, and he would forgive him. His anger would not last forever. And so we serve today a very merciful God. We recognize how patient, how kind God is, and how even when we backslide today, how desperately God wants us to return. The second thing in some of those quotes that I found interesting is that even Judah was guilty of backsliding. And if you know your history of the people of God, you realize, of course, with regard to Israel, they were constantly doing what was evil in the eyes of God. All of their kings did so. They didn't have one king that did what was right. Israel ultimately, or Judah rather, ultimately was taken away in captivity because of her unfaithfulness. But they had some kings in Judah who did do what was right and reformed the kingdom and that sort of thing. So they weren't quite as bad as Israel, but at times they were. During certain times in their history, they were just as bad, maybe a little worse at some periods of time than even Israel was. And in some of those quotes that we just read, you see God calling them out with regard to that. It is sort of surprising. They had the benefit of looking at Israel and how terrible Israel was and the consequences of their idolatry. And instead of learning from that, they backslid as well. And so as we today, as the people of God, again, we are susceptible, all of us, to backsliding. Will we learn from the mistakes of the people of God in times past, or will we kind of be like Judah and repeat some of the same things? We ought to give some thought to backsliding. Tonight, just for a little while, we want to talk about some things we should be thinking about. We should think of the possibility of backsliding. We should always be aware of the fact that any of us, no matter who you are tonight, if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're a member of the church of Christ, you can fall away. You remember that Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, he said, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And it appears as if Paul had a specific apostasy on his mind. But the truth is, we all can fall away. And people have been departing from the faith ever since the church was first established. You find people doing that very thing. It's a very real possibility. Paul warned the Judaizing teachers in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you is justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Oh, I know that there's a lot of people in the religious world who think that that's an impossibility, but the fact of the matter is we can fall. And while we reject Calvinism, most of us today, in churches of Christ, probably all of us, one of the things I know that we have gone down the road of false doctrine at times, some individuals in the body of Christ, I've not heard of too many giving in to the idea that we can't fall from grace. So I think intellectually we know in churches of Christ that yes, we can do that. But sometimes we act like we don't realize that. And again, that's not anything new. It is something that children of God have always done, acted at least, even if they didn't believe it, acting as if they couldn't lose their salvation. It's why Paul, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he had to warn the Corinthians about this very thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12, the Bible simply says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." And I like the way that reads in the ESV. Let anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. There have been preachers have fallen from grace, and elders have left the faith, and deacons have fallen away. Seasoned saints have fallen away, as well as babes in Christ. It happens from time to time, and it can happen to any of us. And so we need to think about the possibility of apostasy. All of us need to be aware of the fact that we can fall. And we need to keep our armor on, and we need to keep our guards up, knowing that the devil is alive and active, and he will try to devour any of us he possibly can. Yes, we can fall from grace. Let's be aware of that. We can backslide. But not only that, we should think of some of the causes for backsliding. Perhaps if we are mindful of some of the things that might make us fall or might make us backslide, we can avoid that. And so what are a few of the things that might cause us to backslide? I'll mention just a few. Spiritual shallowness is certainly one of them. Jesus predicted this in the parable of the sower. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And you might remember this great parable that Jesus set forth, Matthew the 13th chapter. And at verse 3, the Bible says, Matthew 13, and at verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns. And then, of course, the fourth soil is simply the good soil. I'm sort of interested tonight with regard to that rocky soil. The rocky soil that he is describing there is not meant to paint a picture of soil that is filled with pebbles. Instead, it's a thin layer of soil that covers a rock. And so that prevents roots from going down deep. And he gives the application of that when you drop down to about verse 20. He says, and as for what was sown on rocky ground, this was the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. We don't know the end of a person's fate simply by how he or she reacts when they first obey the gospel. We know that only God knows the end from the beginning. But the point is, sometimes people will obey the gospel even today, and they'll be full of zeal, and they'll be full of joy, and they'll be excited, and they'll read their Bibles, and they'll pray all the time, and it seems as if they're just going to be strong forever. But they never really get grounded in the faith and in the truth. And so their reaction at first is good, but it is just on the surface. And Jesus is describing that for us. So he talks about this individual who hears the word, and immediately he's filled with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, Jesus says. So he endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. We can add to this. We're talking about spiritual shallowness. But it's not the spiritual shallowness in itself that causes someone to backslide, but because he or she is so shallow in the faith, the first time there's trouble, they backslide. Here Jesus refers to tribulation. When tribulation or persecution comes, and in this case, it's always interesting to me that Jesus attaches it to the word. This is tribulation. This is persecution that comes specifically because of the word. Let me tell you, when you end up being persecuted because of the word, because you preach the gospel, you stand for the truth, and then you're persecuted, if you're not rooted and grounded in the faith, you will probably backslide. Shallowness leads to that. The only way to overcome that is to make sure we do the things that are necessary to be grounded and rooted. Maybe some of the same things that fellow who would rejoice right at first would do, that is, studying the Word of God and praying and fellowshipping with other Christians, all of that, but you have to keep it going. You have to do it on an ongoing and regular basis, and the longer you do that, the more grounded you will become. And when the inevitable tribulation comes, when the inevitable problems of life come, you will not backslide. But being spiritually shallow, that can do it. I tell you something else. Having bad company, that is something else that can cause us to backslide. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 33, we know what the passage says there, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And sometimes we fool ourselves about that. You notice Paul begins, do not be deceived. Like he would say that when people denied a particular thing. And something that was denied pretty regularly. Don't be deceived about this. I know there's a lot of Christians who think it doesn't matter who I hang out with. It doesn't matter what company I keep. I'm strong enough to withstand anything. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself in regard to that. Bad company ruins good morals. It can cause you to backslide. Be very careful who your companions are. Most of our time ought to be spent with Christians. We shouldn't enjoy being around those who do things that are contrary to the gospel of Christ. We should enjoy being around those who would insult our Heavenly Father, insult our Savior, have negative views about the Bible. We really shouldn't want to be around that. You think, yeah, but I can have a real impact. Well, more times than not, that bad company ruins good morals. And by the way, as we think about this particular passage, I've often pointed out the context of that really, while people come to mind first, Paul really is dealing in the overall context with a doctrine. He's talking about the resurrection. And those at Corinth who were denying that there was going to be a resurrection, that can lead to people backslide. Whether it's that particular false doctrine or whatever it is, when you hang around those who are constantly teaching some kind of false doctrine, that can have a negative impact upon you. And the point of it, be careful. Be careful what kind of books you read, religious books. What kind of religious programs you watch on TV. Just because someone might be entertaining and you like to watch that, be careful about that. They can lead you astray. Bad company ruins good morals. It can cause you to backslide. One of the greatest illustrations of this, so far as people is concerned, is King Solomon. We all remember his story, don't we? For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. What a shocking turn of events. This was the wisest man in the world. God had blessed him with that. But in an unwise move, he married foreign women, a lot of them. Even though he knew that wasn't the will of God. God had told his people not to do that. He thought, no doubt, that he was strong enough to handle that. But he wasn't. And these wives of his turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. It led to his demise. We have to be careful about the company that we keep. Another thing is the love of this world. 1 John 2 at verse 15 through 17. We're all familiar with that passage. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Remember, the world, I've often pointed out, the world has to do with anything and everything that's contrary to the will of God. That's the world John is talking about. Not talking about this earth. He's not talking about all people who aren't Christians in general. But he's talking about those things that the devil is God over. You remember 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is verse 4. The devil is the god of this world. What's he the god over? He's not the god over the earth. The earth belongs to God. He's the god over all forms of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And when it comes to those kind of things, we should love it not. You should have no sympathy at all with things of this world. And once you take a liking to the world, you start to fall in love with the world, it will cause you to lose your faith and to backslide. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And what happened to Demas, who, by the way, was a companion of Paul. Can you imagine a companion of an apostle of Christ Someone hanging out with the apostle, can you imagine what he learned from Paul and the time that they spent together? Still, he loved the present world and it caused him to backslide. It happened to him, it certainly could happen to any of us. We ought to think about that. We should think about the results of backsliding. Because that's really, the end is something that we should not ignore. The backsliding, not only is it bad for the cause of Christ, not only does it hurt a local church, every time someone backslides, at the end of the day, there's severe consequences for us if we were to die in that situation. Even in the immediate, right when you backslide, it does something that's very negative. Who can forget the words of Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities has separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the real consequence of backsliding. That's more than a little slap on the wrist. It's serious business. When you backslide, you lose your fellowship with God. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7 emphasizes that. Only when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can have fellowship with God. So when we backslide and we go into sin, immediately we lose that fellowship with God and all of the benefits that go along with that, including prayer. Isaiah said, God will not hear us. And that, of course, is affirmed over and over in the Word of God. John chapter 9 at verse 31, of course, tells us that God heareth not sinners. I've heard people say, well, that was just an uninspired man who said that. Maybe, but you don't have to be inspired to know the truth. That man who Jesus healed, who was born blind, he was very much aware of passages like Isaiah 59 and other passages that taught the same thing. God does not hear sinners. You backslide, you lose the ability to pray to God, to have a praying relationship with God. You lose the providential care of God. Matthew 6 at verse 33, remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. That's the wonderful promise that God will take care of us. But we can only count on that if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can't go off into sin and expect God's going to shower you with blessings. We have to be faithful for that. We should give that some thought. I'll tell you something else we should think about. We should think about our responsibility towards the backsliders. Sadly, as I said earlier, it happens all the time. People fall from grace. What should our attitude be towards those who fall from grace? Do they become our enemies? Of course not. We should continue to love them, and we should do what we can to help them. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, you know, though a brother who is overtaken in a fault, this is someone who has put his guard down. Not necessarily someone who just decides, oh, I no longer want to serve God, and he just becomes really rebellious. It might be that kind of situation, but that's not really the picture that Paul's painting here. It is someone who has become laxed, and the devil has attacked when he or she is vulnerable, and he's been overtaken in a fault. Those who are spiritual, those who are strong, those who are grounded in the faith ought to do what we can to restore. That word restore means to put back in place, to put a joint back in place, really, is what it points to. And we ought to try to do that as quickly as we can. And we ought to do it with the right attitude. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we realize, I said it earlier, any of us can fall. The right circumstances, Again, just take that armor off for a little while. We become vulnerable. Don't have that attitude. That could never happen to me. Yes, it could. And as you're trying to help someone that it has happened to, you ought to have that meek attitude. And out of love, do everything you can to help. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of love. If we really love our brethren, we can't just stand by. When they leave the faith, we ought to strive to do something about it. I'm very much aware that some people who leave the faith, they no longer want to deal with us. They won't answer their phone. They won't open the door when you go to visit them. I understand that that is often the case. But shouldn't we at least try? It's the responsibility of love. It's the fulfillment of the law of Christ. And we could talk about many other things, but one more thing very quickly, the lesson will be yours. We should think of God's attitude towards the backslider. Toward, shouldn't have that S on there, anyway, toward the backslider. Look at, quickly before we close, at Luke chapter 15. Very familiar passage in which Jesus sets forth three parables in which he's dealing with those who go astray. And we remember the first one has to do with the lost sheep. And it came because some of the Jewish leaders, they were accusing Jesus of hanging out with sinners and that sort of thing. And the response of Jesus, listen, I care for those who are sinners. I want them to come back to God. And he gives these illustrations with regard to it. But I'm particularly interested in God's response when they finally return. Again, you have, first of all, the lost sheep. But look down at verse 6. It says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And he makes application of that. He says, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he gives another parable of the lost coin, of course. And then the coin is found. And at verse 9 it says, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. And then the application. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We know God's attitude, don't we? Even the angels of heaven, when one person comes back, the angels of heaven rejoice. The greatest parable of these three, the most popular, is the parable of the prodigal son. We could spend the whole hour, of course, dealing with this. But again, I'm particularly interested in the attitude of the father. What did the father do after this son, in an ungrateful way, got his inheritance, the inheritance that he wasn't meant to have until after his father died? He got his inheritance and he went out to a strange land and he spent all of it with righteous living. And finally he comes to himself. He realizes, what am I doing? You remember he got in such a terrible state. He was willing to work with the pigs. He even wanted to eat their food. And he thought to himself, my father has plenty and back home everything was great, really. And what am I doing in this situation? He comes to himself and he goes back home. He works out in his mind exactly what he's going to say to his father. But his father is so glad to see him, he doesn't have time to give the speech that he had rehearsed. But look at the text here at about verse 18, he simply says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But watch, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And we know in this parable that father represents God. And I like the fact that it tells us that the Father saw his son when he was a long way away. And it gives you the picture, the accurate picture, that his father was sitting day after day on that porch. He just waiting for his son, hoping. He didn't know whether or not his son would ever return, but he was hoping that his son would come and that he would see him afar off. And one day he did. He ran after him, rejoiced. He had compassion. And that's the picture of God. Every time someone falls away, God is waiting for that person to come back. And when he does, he'll run to him, figuratively speaking, and embrace him. That's the attitude of God. If God feels that way about the sinner that goes astray, what about us? Shouldn't we feel the same way? We ought to think about that. And again, that should motivate us to do what we can. We want God to rejoice, don't we? We should do what we can when those who backslide leave the faith, to get them to come back. But backsliding is very possible. I hope we'll live our lives in such a way that we don't become such that we're just simply called backsliding children. That was Israel. But God never lost patience. God continued to hope that they would return. And even encourage them, if you do, my anger won't last. Sadly, they didn't before, that is, they went off into captivity. If you have backslidden tonight, if you are not faithful to the Lord, you do something before it's too late. You do so before you lose your soul, before you die in sin, because there's no turning back from that. Tonight, though, you have an opportunity. If you're a child of God, haven't been living right, you can repent, ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. No matter how far you have slid back, God will receive you back. No matter what you have been doing, God will forgive you. But your repentance has to be real. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? Why not repent and be baptized? Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be forgiven. Salvation will be yours, but you have to act. We hope and pray that you'll do it right now as we together stand and sing.